Let's pray.
Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would challenge us from your word, that we would now fix our eyes on Christ. Amen. Facebook. Oh, what a joy Facebook is. For our modern generation, it is the primary way we tell the whole world about everything that we do. The food that we eat, the holidays that we take, you name it, Facebook has replaced the old-fashioned letter. Do you remember those? Where you would take a pen and a piece of paper, and it would start with, "Dear such and such," and would end with all of our love. Not Nathan is now doing this today. It's funny how modern times change. Back in the first century, they didn't quite have Facebook, although it would have been interesting to see them writing on a papyrus wall. But it was interesting to see the way that they would communicate, that they would let the community, their friends, know about how life was, how they were coping, how are they holding up, what was life new for them, what were the kiddies doing? It's interesting. Letters were a deeply personal form of communication. I suspect that for some of us who are not all that technologically savvy, that letters probably still are rather personal. Karen was very upset when I used to take all of the little love letters that I wrote for her in high school and I got rid of them because, well, I sounded ridiculous and I didn't want anyone else to know. They are personal. And Paul's letter to the Philippians is no different. See, the Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ, they weren't just acquaintances. They weren't just fellow sufferers in the Lord. They weren't just fellow converts. To Paul, these were deep, deep friends. Family, in fact. They were terribly worried about Paul. Paul, incarcerated in a Roman jail, probably under house arrest, was sitting with the Roman guard and all of its comfortable surroundings, I'm sure. They were worried about him. They'd sent a present along. And all they're asking for in return, all they're hoping for is a letter just to hear from Paul's own hand just how he's holding up under the strain. How he's coping. And he obliges. He obliges in Philippians 1 by, in terms of Greco-Roman society, he certainly plays by the rules. He begins nicely. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ, Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give thanks to my God every time I remember you, and so on and so forth. It's a lovely beginning to a letter. But right when he's supposed to then detail how he's really coping, what he had for breakfast, how his sores are holding up, how is he being treated, right when he was supposed to share his own experiences, his own life, he doesn't play by the rules at all. In fact, he's not interested in talking about how he's coping. Rather, he has a bigger view of life, a bigger focus than just himself. And he says this, right here, in 1 verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Right when he's supposed to put up a picture of what he had for breakfast, he turns around and says, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in telling you about the advancement of the gospel. Because life is far too important to be talking about my little inconsistencies, my own personal struggles. I want to tell you about something that's eternal, that's worthwhile. And let me tell you, the gospel is going forward. Regardless on what is taking place to me, the gospel is being proclaimed and it's looking pretty good. He says at the get-go that the whole of the palace guard have now been informed of Christ. He's in chains for Christ, he says. Actually, in the Greek, it's much more literal than he's in chains for Christ. In fact, it's he's in chains in Christ. It's one of Paul's favorite sayings. He's in Christ. He's experiencing Christ. He's deeply connected with Christ. And here he says the same thing. I'm in chains in Christ. I'm in prison not just because I'm boldly proclaiming the gospel. I'm not in prison just simply because I wouldn't shut up when they told me to. In fact, I'm experiencing and suffering as Jesus did. I'm with Christ. I am in Christ. Just as God used the horrendous situation of a Roman cross to advance his absolute salvation of humanity. Just as God sent Jesus into the world and was enmeshed in the evilness of the world, God brought it about for his good. Redemption of the world. And so in Christ, Paul is saying, this suffering is for the advancement of this kingdom here. The advancement is heading out into the whole palace guard to some of the most influential players of Roman times. A political power in and of themselves, not just soldiers. And Paul says, all of them know about me and about Jesus. And he's not saying that the whole palace guard all of a sudden fell on their knees at an altar call and came down and prayed the prayer of faith and, you know, they all lived happily ever after. And the whole palace guard was some 9,000 people in its strength, moved into the center of Rome to protect the emperor in case of, you know, political nonsense and the likes. I can't imagine for one moment that Paul was just rotating through the 9,000. But I think Paul is a unique individual. And when I think of Paul, I like to picture Millard Sleeman. Those of you who know Millard, you can smile at this moment. The guy just doesn't shut up. I mean, you get him, he's like a jack-in-a-box. Like, I mean, that's saying something from me, I know, but it's like you wind him up with the gospel and just watch it play all day. I can imagine that with Paul, as these guards would come and sit with Paul either chained or in the same room. What do you think Paul was doing? Lovely weather, isn't it? No way. Paul took his opportunity to share the truth of Jesus. He would have taken his opportunity to share that Jesus was not just some Jewish carpenter, but in fact was the promised Messiah, not just of Israel, but of the whole of humanity. That Jesus wasn't just for a small group of people, but in fact the whole of the world. All nations were to praise Jesus. You can imagine Paul recounting his own testimony. Gee, it's bright in here. Well, let me tell you about bright. Man, I was on this road to Damascus and bang, got smashed by light and here I am with Jesus. I'm pretty sure after you sat with Paul for 4 hours, you would have gone back to your lunchroom and kind of gone, who's next? Because you want to get some earplugs or something. Paul's just telling me these stories of this Jesus guy, that he is the Son of God, so on and so forth. It's like a snowball effect. Paul says, I'm embracing the suffering for it's the advancement of the kingdom of God. This gospel will not fail. It's an unstoppable force. But Paul is not just interested in a PR stunt. It's not just hype. Trying to let the Philippian church know that his little stay in one of Caesar's hotels for the naughty and a little bit of struggle street wasn't just all for the promotion of the gospel. He speaks truthfully. That the picture isn't always pretty, and you can see that in verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. It wasn't a very positive place to be put in jail. It's a bit like our modern times. It's not something you want to kind of display openly. Hey, it was great. And I spent 7 years in Lithgow jail. It was fantastic. It was a lovely stay. I was so kind and gentle. There's a stigma attached to that. And so it was in Roman society of the day. And this supposed leader, this supposed apostle, is now locked up in chains, imprisoned, awaiting potentially what could be a death sentence. How does that look for the kingdom of God? Well, Paul says, for some, they get it. They know why I'm here. They know the cost of why I'm here. They know it's because I've been preaching Christ faithfully. And they themselves have now carried on that goodwill. But others took the opportunity to slander Paul. Sure, they were happy to preach the gospel. And faithfully, it seems, at least in the message, maybe not in their heart motive or intention, but certainly the message was true. Doing it out of envy and absolute disgust of Paul. How can we be celebrating Paul? That guy's locked up in jail. He's a criminal. There's no honor in that. He's a dog. Meanwhile, they're out building mega churches of the day, proclaiming Jesus, and their names are all in lights. And how does Paul respond to this? Who cares? What does it matter to me? Doesn't matter what happens to me. Philippian brothers and sisters, I want you to get this in your head. The gospel is moving forward. The thing that matters most is not me and my feelings and my situations, but the focus, the big picture view of life is that the gospel must be preached, that the kingdom of God must reach its conclusion, that people must know of the love of Jesus and the truth that comes in the gospel. That's all that matters. He isn't interested in himself. He's interested in God's fame, God's glory, and the salvation of the lost. And if it means that it happens because of chains, then welcomes it. We live in a funny time. We live in a time where Christianity seems to be more and more marginalized. Where seemingly you can't pick up the paper on any other day than hearing negative stories about the church. And some of the stories are horrendous. And as a church, we do need to repent. But the feeling in general society is that the church is nasty, that the message of Jesus is irrelevant and is pushed further and further to the side. And if you're anything like me, you start to feel like we're alone a little bit in this. That society's attitudes towards Christianity is changing, and there's a chance for us to become fearful. Chance for us to wonder what's going to happen to us, what's going to happen to our kids. It's when we start to worry that Philippians is a wonderful book of the Bible. Because Paul says, got troubles? It's okay. The gospel will still prevail. Scared? It's okay. Jesus won't fail. His mission is sure. His purposes are true. It won't fail. You pick up any of the Voice of the Martyrs material or Open Doors and you hear of horrendous stories of persecution towards the gospel. The Christians are being attacked. Being singled out for attack, in fact. And we start to worry. But then time and time again, as you read these stories, they keep sharing of the fact that the gospel is growing, that lives are being transformed, that Jesus' work of salvation is continuing, that God is indeed active and present in the world. We have to get hold of the reality of the gospel. The gates of hell will not prevail over Christ and his church. We have to hold on to the truth and actually hold it in our hearts, not just believe it with our minds, but hold on to it as the very center of our lives, the very focus of our lives. Come what may, the gospel is true. Whatever happens in society, the gospel is true. And we have to hold on to it until the end. Which is exactly what Paul then encourages his brothers and sisters in Christ to do. Right here, from verse 18, the second half of 18. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, the gospel is preached. And it's because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and through the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, I will be vindicated. I will be shown to be of true motive. The gospel will prevail and all will see that I wasn't lying, that Jesus is actually Lord and Savior, that Caesar is no more than a figurehead that God uses for his glory. That Caesar is not Lord, he is not Savior, that Jesus is. And whether I'm in chains and whether you think poorly of me, I will be vindicated, whether by life, whether I'm shown to be not guilty, or whether in death, when I receive full salvation and I stand before my King and he looks upon me and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Either or, I'm free. Either or, I'm vindicated. I have deliverance. I know salvation. Paul is consumed with the gospel. He knows the truth. And he calls for them to hold on to it. He summarizes that in that incredible word quoted so often in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wow. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. To live is Christ, to die is gain. For Paul, if he lives, if he's released, if he gets the opportunity, then for him it's Christ. His ministry doesn't change. His mindset doesn't change. He doesn't kind of get his freedom. He runs around and says, you beauty, I'm free. Now I'm going to go and sit back and maybe catch a boat and sit on one of the islands and kick back for the rest of my life. Maybe I should retire from this caper. I'm not particularly good at it. I keep getting arrested. He says, no. The ministry of Christ will continue to move forward. And I will continue to pour out my life preaching the gospel. I will not stop until my final breath. To die is to gain. To live is a lifelong endeavor of fruitful ministry. In death, the ministry finishes and he gets to be in glory. He gets to see the risen Jesus face to face. He gets to know true comfort, true peace, true joy. Of course, it's gain. But he says, regardless of the case, I will pour out my life. Encouraging his Philippian brothers and sisters to do the same. They themselves facing huge persecution, huge pressure to conform. And Paul reminds them, guys, to live is in service of the gospel. To die is to your good.
That's your focus. Is life Christ? For you to live, is that Christ? Are you focused on ministry? Focused on seeking the glory of God in all that you do and all that you are and all that you are intending to be? I mean, we celebrate, we weep tears for Gary, and rightly so, but I mean, a man who poured out his life for the gospel, dedicated to using magic of all things to teach children and parents alike the truth of the gospel. A man who would give up his free time, the prime years of his life, and jumping on a tiny little rickety aeroplane to go out to country towns. Had every right to be continually playing golf, to sit up and kick back on a beach. He poured out his life for the glory of God. I had a text message last night from a mate who's a pastor in a church out west and said, I heard that Mr. Magic had passed away. What a shame for the gospel. News travels. The impact for the gospel is huge because of his focus. Where's yours? Is your life being poured out for the glory of God? Or is it all tied up in your comfort and joy? Is to live really just to be satisfied? Is to live really just to have a bigger home, more comforts? Or is it to live pouring out your life for the advancement of the gospel? Is your focus so small that it's nothing than you and your family? Or do you have a big worldview that says, no, the gospel is far more important than this? My view of the world is eternal, and I have one life to pour it out. I was reading in the paper of a seriously wealthy businessman, a man whose name is just brushed over time and time and time again. But it was in the paper the other week because he donated $50 million to the Australian National University to set up a scholarship program where people would not just focus on their undergrad, but would actually focus and using their gifts and their abilities to focus on serving the poor and the community around them. $50 million. I mean, the poor guy lives in Canberra. Man, that guy's suffering as it is. And then to pour out $50 million, and the journalist asked him, why are you doing that? His comments were this. I could have bought a yacht and sat on it. I could have had all these fancy holidays and just removed myself from friendships. Could have bought a dozen or so homes. But how could I sit in church on a Sunday if I did? To live is Christ. What are you living for? What's your focus? Do you have a big picture view of life? Do you see the world for what it is? Do you capture the gospel in your heart? Or do you spend your life looking in front of a mirror? I pray that as individuals and as a community, that we would hold truth to the gospel. That we would seek the advancement of the gospel in all circumstances. That we would come on a Sunday and sing worship and praise to God, not just standing there as if it didn't matter, but with all of our heart and all of our lives proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, Lord of all. Do we live for His glory? I pray we do. Let's pray.
Lord, help us to get hold of the gospel again. That we would not be fearful. We would not be scared of society or its diminishing love of Jesus and his church. But that we would hold true, knowing that this message, your message, Lord, is an unstoppable force. That you are faithful to complete it. And Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts a real passion and desire to live differently, to seek your fame. That we would take our one life and pour it out in service of you. Because of what you have done for us and the deep love we have, may we live differently for your glory. Amen.